The last few weeks, probably 5 weeks now, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. Last week we began to look at how the fear of the Lord interacts with holiness, leads us into holiness. And so this week I want to talk a little more about holiness. Just as a reminder, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." I believe God is setting the time of consecration upon us. And that was further backed up when I received a word from someone that I trust, and he said, "Do you know what you're asking for? Do you know what you're asking for? Sanctify yourselves and get ready." Now that caught my ear, and especially the word sanctify. And I began to just look up sanctify. Because see, I'm rejoicing in this word, so I'm like going to kind of shrink back and go, uh-oh. But I'm rejoicing in this word because it seems to me that God is disposed to give us that which we're pursuing. Because he says, sanctify yourselves and get ready. He wouldn't be telling us to get ready if he wasn't about to deliver. So I'm anxious and looking forward to see this manifest in our presence. So we're going to look at sanctify today. And then one of the first places that I turned as I went to look at sanctification was John 17. And we'll be in and out of this as a couple of different places. But I want, so you don't want to maybe put a little marker in John 17. But 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth, for thy word is truth." And I began to look and to discover what that word means. And it's the Greek number 37. And it says, to make holy, to purify, consecrate, hallow, to be holy, to make clean and render pure, to set apart from common to sacred use. And this one's our target. To withdraw from fellowship of the world and selfishness by gaining fellowship with God. That's the definition of sanctify. To withdraw fellowship from the fellowship of the world and selfishness by gaining fellowship with God. And see, I've noticed in the past how when the more that I pursued God and the more that I got into a consistent role of staying in the presence of God, how much less the world pulled on me and how much less there was other distractions that mattered to me. Even when things that were of great importance came against, it didn't have the residence that it would otherwise have had. So I began to identify with that last part of the definition there. And so I began to just look, and one of the things that occurred to me and that I found out was some things about the Old Testament shadow. So if you'll flip to Exodus 29, verse 37. I'm going to give you just a Bible drill here for a few minutes. Because it's good for you. See, I think we all have a part in this that wants to be set apart. I think we all understand that. And to make holy means that we've got to be a little different than we have been. Verse 37. Exodus 29. "So 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar." Okay. He's setting up the procedure for how the altar gets set here. "And consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy. and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Flip over to chapter 30, verse 26. And you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. And shall consecrate them that they may be most holy, that whatever touches them shall be holy. See, the Old Testament shadow. And whatever is touching the altar, whatever is touching the ark, becomes holy. That was the whole point of the sacrifice, was to begin to be a purification, to make holy that which when it had been applied to it, to make holy that which was the guilt and the sin that was laid upon it, to cleanse it, purify it. And that was just in the shadow. It came to me that in this process, that where everything comes that comes in contact with the altar is made holy, that we've been selling the blood of Jesus way short. Because see, when everything is made holy just by contact with the shadow of what was to come, and it was all made holy, how much more when the blood of Jesus touches it should it be made holy? How much more when the blood of Jesus was not just about giving us our salvation and an eternal destiny, but it was about making us pure. Yes. And we've sold it short. We leave it at a salvation level instead of beginning to apply the rest of what this blood bought for us. We haven't truly seen ourselves as holy, because we keep looking to the pattern of the earth that's around us. All this came from the pattern of the fall. Corruption, iniquity, and decay are all the result of the fall. But we, those who have accepted Christ, have received a greater power. We're not under the dictations of the fall anymore. We're not under the dictations of the earth curse system any longer. And so therefore we have something that's greater at our behalf. And so if the shadow was able to sanctify, how much greater shall the blood? Too often we look to the patterns of the earth to determine how things are. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:14 tells us that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believer so that the children might be holy. And so often we sell this short. You know, so often in the church we look and we get so involved with what the unbelieving spouse is doing, we forget what the believer is doing. We forget the place that the believer holds with Christ. And I understand. I know how that can be. Because it's so easy to go, oh, but if only my wife would do this. Only if my husband would be that. Well, I got news for you. Something that the Lord spoke to me not too long ago here, and I was supposed to deliver it and never did, was I'm not waiting on your spouse. I'm waiting on you. See, we get confused and we forget that we're the one who has authority. Yes, you know, he may be out there and doing all kinds of things, and you know, he looked more like the devil than like God. But Jesus says that you have the power and the authority to sanctify that relationship. You have the power and authority to sanctify those children based on your relationship with him. Someone asked me recently whether or not a child who was born out of wedlock could be blessed. The answer right there. Yes. Yes. Because see, the sanctification of the believing parent is the answer. It's time for us to not use those things as an excuse, but use them as a means and a tool to draw closer to God and to see that what His plan was gets delivered. Because whatever touches the altar is sanctified. Whatever is touched by the blood is sanctified. And therefore, because you're busy touching the altar, they're sanctified. I remember when, this was back when we were in the upper room, and my whole life was in turmoil. But every night on my way home from work, I would stop in the upper room and I would throw myself on that floor and I would cry out to God and just put myself on the altar for the sanctification of my children. Today, I'm beginning to see those things happen. I'm not saying it happened in some great instantaneous miracle that just rose up and said, here I am. And then, but I'll tell you what, I have had one of the most enjoyable days I've had in many, many years with my son yesterday. Because God is in the process of sanctifying. If you will believe and you will hold on to that which God has given you, the sanctification, because you're hanging onto the altar, will touch them too. Amen? All right. Let's see what happens. Let's go to a familiar scripture, Isaiah 6. I'll skip to the point, but Isaiah has been presented into the very throne room of God. He's come before a most holy God, and he's seeing the angels, and he's seeing the train filling the temple. The train of the Lord. And in verse 5, we'll pick it up there. And said, and so I said, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is forgiving. It's the pattern of heaven. Sin and guilt and iniquity, uncleanliness are wiped away. And this is why LaRue has been so excited about pursuing the right hand of God. Because see, as we pursue that the true pattern that God has established, and we pursue the true riches of the kingdom that God has established in His presence at the right hand, the same cleanliness, the same purification happens to us. The earth curse system has caused us to see ourselves as defiled, broken, and unrepairable. But Romans 1:23 tells us that we don't serve a corruptible God, for He is an incorruptible God. That means that there is something so powerful about this God. There is something that's so powerful that there's nothing you can bring Him that's going to corrupt Him. There's nothing that you can bring him that will change who he is, that will change his nature. There's nothing so hideous that he can't cover it. And see, this takes effect in our life because we have to realize that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This takes effect in our life because no matter what has happened to us, God has already seen it. No matter what we've done, God has already forgiven it. And we can release it. We no longer have to walk in the shadow of our past because our past is not our future. We can begin to establish and let God establish who he is and who we're going to be. And we can let go of those things that have been a derailment to our past. And that's part of what I'm trying to communicate today is we've sold God short in this process because there is such a holiness that's available to us and we're not walking in it yet. We have to see ourselves as holy so that when Satan comes and said, oh, what about this? We don't shrink back and go, oh, yeah, he's right. Because as long as we're doing that, we're not living up to the promise that God has given us. As long as we keep submitting ourselves to self-abasement and to religion and man-made things, then we'll never come to the true holiness of God. Colossians 2, and you can read throughout Colossians, there's a whole bunch there, but Colossians 2, we'll just look at a few select verses. I don't know, it's in here somewhere. I'll just skip down to, let's see, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. It's only by looking to the head that we grow. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which things were destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. All that is the background for what he is about to say. All that is the background because, see, we get very caught up a lot of times in traditions of men. We get very caught up in these things and we have to do just this, just right, and this thing and the next thing. And he said, very next part is his solution here. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For if you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. God has set forth his pattern in the heavenly. Everything that the altar was a shadow of what was to come. The shadow of what the reality was. That's been hidden in the mysteries of ages in the past, but has now been revealed to us. If a coal from the altar would cleanse the iniquity, how much more will the blood stand for us? How much more can we begin to look and to perceive not as defiled and unrepairable, but as whole, righteous, full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. For those are the characters of Christ that we see. What I'm submitting this morning is that we're living below our potential because we don't see the character of Christ, His holiness within us, to the degree that He has placed it within us. We see little smidgens of it, but then we try to manufacture through religion and through other means. Instead of getting our sufficiency through Him. And what He's saying is, here's your potential. Here's your potential. Begin to look at me and begin to look at the things that I've set up and already established. And this is the pattern that I want you to look at. When was the last time that you expected your shadow to heal? Yet when Peter walked the streets, his very shadow, as he passed by, the very presence of God passed by and touched those who were along the streets. Not streets singular, streets plural. Wherever he went. I'm not talking about some misguided ignorance. Or just an arrogance, but I'm talking about a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence within us. I'm talking about a strong confidence that wherever I go, the holiness of God is going with. Wherever I go, the holiness of God is going to have an impact on whoever and whatever is right there. I'm talking about that we should have within us the authority that whether we're in a crack house or a penthouse, God is moving. When we're in the boardroom, God is moving. You know, sometimes we think that the most difficult assignments are those that are on the streets and underneath the bridges. But actually, the place of greater intimidation may be in the boardroom, the corporations. Because it's so easy to compromise in that situation. It's so easy to not stand for what God has asked you to stand for. Under the bridge, you know why you're there. When I went back into a crack house to get somebody out, I knew why I was there. But see, you can go there and you don't have to worry about those things touching you when the holiness of God is in you. And in the same way, the corruption that can be in a boardroom, you can go there without that corruption touching you. You don't have to operate in the same envy, strife, and competition that they do. Because the holiness of God is with you. You know, in green rooms across America are probably some of the hardest places because everybody wants to compete with one another. It doesn't have to be that way. Let the holiness of God rise up and meet the situation. Hallelujah. You know, in Mark 10, when Jesus touched the leper was cleansed. That's the pattern of heaven. Jesus touched the leper. Can you imagine what that must have been like? If you get an image, you know, their skin is literally falling off. No one touches a leper because when you touch a leper, you get leprosy. But he touched the leper and the leper was cleansed. He reached out in compassion and touched someone that no one would touch. I know someone who visited an AIDS patient who was on their, basically at that point on their deathbed, consumed. And they lifted him off that bed and just hugged him. Because the Lord asked them to do it. And when he was done, he said, "Thank you. No one's touched me in 6 months." Because they were all afraid. And guess what? He didn't get AIDS. We have the power of holiness within us to change and transform our surroundings. As God is trying to bring us into the place of understanding that we can change the surroundings. We are not subject to the surroundings. The surroundings are subject to the anointing that's within you. Get it out in the right order, it works better. In Mark 5, when Jesus was confronted by Legion, instead of the devils coming upon him, the devils fled. So many devils fled that a whole herd of swine went over the hill and jumped into the deep. When Jesus came to Peter's house and Peter's mother was sick, he touches her and she's healed. And gets up and begins to serve. Now that's a way to get a meal. And some people do anything for free food. The environment was subject to him wherever he went. He didn't subject himself to the inconvenience. He subjected the environment to the holiness, to the anointing that was within. That's what God is calling us to do. To begin to recognize that this is available to us. And the place that we get it is coming by coming into the presence and contact with him. You know, in Acts 16, we see that Paul was arrested and thrown into prison. And in a situation where most people would have been, "Oh, woe is me," Paul and Silas begin to praise the Lord in the midnight hour. And because of the praise of the Lord is rising up out of them, the anointing rises up with it, and an earthquake comes and shakes all the doors open. Spirit of praise that comes with holiness. The spirit of praise that comes from knowing that there is something greater in me than this prison that surrounds me currently. There's a confidence that comes when we walk in that holiness, knowing that we're right where God placed us. And that when we're right where God placed us, there's no harm going to come to us. So we might as well praise him. Recognize who he is. Recognize his greatness. Recognize his glory. And let his glory begin to touch everything that surrounds us. Hallelujah. The other week, you might turn there just so you can see it. We talked about Zechariah 14. I'll just give you a quick refresher. We can see there's a pattern that God wants to do. He wants to take us and put us in a different place, in a different light. And that has to start internally. Our biggest battles are not the things that are on the outside of us, but our biggest battles are the very issues, the gate issues, the strongholds that have been created within us, the inside of you, the inside of me. Because God can change our circumstance that we're in, surrounded by in a day. But unfortunately, he has to wait for us to unclench our hold on everything that's within. Zechariah 14, verse 9. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one." So what day are we talking about here? It's the day that He becomes Lord. To me, that's the day that you find Christ. That you let Him establish Himself as Lord in your life. As you give Him over, give over to Him everything that you are. Verse 20. And in that day, the day of the Lord, there will be inscribed on the bells of horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil in them, and there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. See, even that which is common will become holy because it touched the altar. When the altar of God becomes alive in us, the presence of God becomes alive in us, that holiness will touch everything, and everything that touches us will also become holy. And the very nature that's within us, that dead nature, gives away to the new nature of Christ, and we become holy. That which was common is transformed into something that is holy. That was part of the shadow. See, there was a distinction between that which was unclean or defiled and that which was holy. And God is creating that same distinction within us. There's a separation between what's holy and what's profane. The clean and unclean. But it's not to be done out of fear or trepidation. The separation is not just because of tradition, but it comes because of a distinction, out of a respect and awe, a fear of who God is, a fear of what He has established before you. The reason that we don't touch unclean things and don't participate in unclean things is not because we're worried about those things getting on us, but because we want to establish the holiness of God in all that we do. Unfortunately, we sometimes forget that, and we get a little mixed up. I don't know exactly how to express that. But sometimes we begin to react and we do things just simply because it's a tradition. We make a tradition out of something in order to establish it. And that's how those many things like the holiness movement got off so far, was because they began to set forth rules and regulations to create holiness rather than realizing holiness came from a relationship. Everything that God does comes from a relationship. When we begin to just allow things that are around us to determine, when it's just all external actions, we've missed the point. See, within the holiness movement, there were extremes that made no sense. If you have a tie that's pointing down, you're going to hell. It made no sense. You know, take those devil stirrups off your ears. There's a devil be mounting your mind. It made no sense. The reality is, in our own strength, we can't remove ourselves from enough things to make us holy. Only the sanctification of God can make us holy. And this is why I want to flip back to John 17. Because see, there's a proper place. John 17, verse 15. Lord, I don't ask to take these out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So that would have been the easy way out, wouldn't it? Get saved and get caught up. Would have been real easy, except that it would kind of leave him a whole lot fewer ambassadors to touch anybody else with. First generation gets caught up. What happens to the next generation? There is no next generation. So, okay, that won't work. So, Lord, keep them from the evil one. Now look at this next two verses. Because, see, this next two verses is his prescription. It's his answer how to keep you from the evil one. First, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's reminding you that your place is with him. That you may be physically located in this world, but you don't have to be part of that world. That God has already created a place for you to be with him. That you have an abode in heavenly places, and that you can come into contact with him in this place. First part of the prescription. Second part of the prescription. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Right back where we started from. Sanctify them in the truth. For that word is truth. And what we say that was earlier was to withdraw from fellowship of the world and selfishness by gaining fellowship with the Father. Through that word of truth, through the word of truth is our way of gaining fellowship with the Father. We don't have to limit ourselves to just being here on the earth, but we, like he, can begin to ascend into the heavenlies and stand at the right hand and begin to see and look into everything from the position of the right hand, and at the same time allow the word to dwell within us and create this fellowship with him. Because greater is he in us than he was in the world. Greater is that fellowship that he has already given to you, because he's given to you the access by one Spirit to the Father. So I've given you boldness. Boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of the Lamb. He's already created the way. He's already created the way. He's already created within you the response to how to avoid the evil by coming to him, by realizing that you're not limited and you're not of this earth. You're not limited by the things of the earth. You're not limited by the things of the fall and the corruption that was in because of the fall. The answer is not just in separating from the corruptive issue, but the secret is in the pressing into the fellowship with him. The more we press into that fellowship, the more we press into that fellowship, the more we can realize who God really is. And I know that it works. I know that it's maybe even somewhat basic. But I don't think we've grasped the magnificence of the promises that have been set before us. I don't think we've grasped the enormity of the holiness that he's placed within us. Because there's so much more that we can do. We should be a walking testimony of what God is doing. I remember Jesse DePlantis, I don't remember the whole story, but I remember he was something about getting on a plane. Maybe somebody can remember. Got on a plane and this person starts growling at him. You remember what the rest of the story was? So the Lord said, start praying for the person in front of him. Right. Awesome. So in that process, yeah, they slid on the floor, got prayed for, as the whole plane watched, got delivered and set free. A whole plane load of people got the power of the gospel demonstrated for them, because one man walked in enough authority to cause the manifestation to happen. I remember when we had our tent meeting out there, I think the first or second day that the tent was up over there on 290, first or second day, I walk out there and I'm just praying in the spirit, and I'm walking through across the altar area, and there's a group of ladies over there, and as I walk by, one of them starts hissing at me. Like that. And at first I stopped and I like kind of backed up. I was like, what's that? Did I do something to her? And then I realized what it was. The manifestation was coming in conflict with the presence of God. It was within me. And so once I realized that, then I just began to walk for her and walk straight to her, just praying in the spirit. And she got up and left. And her assignment was broken. Her assignment was broken. Because God wants to do things this way. He wants to set those testimonies forth within us. You have that authority. It's within you. All God wants to do is recognize that authority. My sister-in-law came down because there was a Packers. She's an avid Packers fan. And part of the deal is that there's a bar there that has nothing but Packers fans. And so she went into this place. And so when it came time to go pick her up, I went over there and I went in to retrieve her. And as I'm walking through the place, I didn't say anything to anybody. But as I'm walking in the place, it was like the parting of the Red Sea. People just walked away from me in droves. And it was like all the way all back to where I was. And I went back there and you know, we talked for a few moments. We got up and left. But it was amazing how people, they separated themselves. I didn't have to say anything. I wasn't trying to frown at them. I wasn't trying to be ugly. I was just being me. And God moved in their heart, because see, they felt some conviction or something that they moved. The altar sanctifies everything that it touches. That's an Old Testament pattern. The blood sanctifies everything that it touches. The altar of God that is available to you in the very throne room will sanctify everything that it touches. It's available to you daily. When the enemy gets to beating you up, go to that altar, because you don't have to take it. When you commit sin, go to that altar, because you don't have to stay there. When circumstance try to get in front of you, know that you got a place to go. When, like Paul, it begins to be a prison around you, know that you can raise your hands up and begin to praise God and touch that altar. And as you touch the altar, it's going to sanctify everything that's around you. It's going to change what God is doing because you touched the altar. It's going to change your circumstance. And most of all, it changes us. Because as we apply ourselves to the altar, as we throw ourselves upon that, as we look for what the blood can do and cover in us, it's more than our salvation. It's our freedom and our deliverance, our healing, our provision. It's our sanctuary. We come into the shelter of this place with Him. There's a shelter that's available to us. Hebrews 10:19 says that I have boldness to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. You and I, we've been cleansed. We've been cleansed. We can come into the holy place because of what God is doing and has already done for us. We can encounter Him. And like Jesus taught us, we can cry out, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." If we can begin to see it, He'll begin to manifest it. If we can see our righteousness and holiness, He will manifest it. If we'll give Him the opening to begin to express it to us, He can begin to manifest it. So Lord, we just welcome You, Lord. Express Your holiness within us this day. Let Your kingdom come, Lord. Let Your will be done in this earth, Father, even as it is done in heaven. Open our eyes to see what is being done in heaven. Jesus manifested the will of God in this earth because He saw the will of the Father being done in heaven. Lord, He's given us this privilege that we could come to Him. Open our eyes that we may come to Him in the same way and see what the Father is doing in heaven. Lord, that we wouldn't limit ourselves any longer to what we've known or what's been our tradition. But Lord, that we would apply the blood to our circumstance, our situation, and even our own heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. God bless you. One other thing, you don't have to be afraid of the devils. They're not going to get on you. They're not like cooties. Okay? So, you know, because you have a given authority. When I've told you the story before that when God was drawing that to a close, and it was God drawing that to a close, in spite of the fact that it was one of my partners who decided he needed that company more than I did. But when God was drawing it to a close, the one partner, unbeknownst to me, had formed an alliance with a man. And this man was from Venezuela, I believe it was. And he practiced Santeria, which is a form of witchcraft. I didn't see and didn't know of those things at that particular time, but this man, shortly after I made my exit there, calls me up one day and just begins to rant and rave and just carry on, and all this vile stuff comes out. Finally, I just hung up the phone. And I asked God, "What do You want me to do about that?" I was a little Let's get him, God. He said, I want you to write him a thank you letter. So I wrote him a thank you letter. I just said, and let him know that I'm praying for you. And by the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you've, you know, because you're touching this, his life is touching you. And his peace is available to you. And I pray that you'll open your heart and receive it. You know, I never heard from him again. Because we have authority. And that very act of forgiveness that he had me express broke every assignment that man had sent over me and over my participation in those things. It broke that power and that authority. And it also set forth something for him that I believe will become a testimony in his life. I have no idea whether or not he accepted Christ at that moment, but it's possible. It was my prayer as I formed that petition that he held in his hand. But in any case, I know that it was a seed of salvation looking for soil. And that power that's within us to share the holiness of God, to share the presence of God, is stronger than any witchcraft that can be sent against you. Amen? Amen. Amen.